Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are going through the wilderness wanderings in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We'll finish in Deuteronomy, Labor Day weekend. And we are in the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 17 today. We are going to talk in chapter 17 about leadership. Now, leadership is a theme throughout this section, really. I mean, it comes up over and over and over again. And I just felt like at this chapter, it's time to kind of talk about how God provides leaders for us. How God provides leadership for his people and leaders for his church, for us as we go through the wilderness of life. And God provided leaders for the people Israel in their time in the wilderness. And of course, those leaders were Moses, his brother Aaron, the high priest. And so as we think about that, we ask the question, was Moses a good leader? Was Moses a good leader? And I think most all of us would agree that, yeah, I think Moses was a good leader. You know, he did a good job. He got the people out of Egypt and navigated a lot of different things. Moses was a good leader. What made Moses a good leader? Then we ask that question. So if Moses was a good leader, what made Moses a good leader? I was chatting with, don't see him here today, Chester Sisson, last week after church. And he had thought of the passage in Numbers 12. We were in 13 and 14 last week, but he had thought back in Numbers 12 of this passage about Moses, where it says, Moses was a very humble man, more so than anyone on the face of the earth. What made Moses a great leader? It wasn't his oratory skills. In fact, he told God, I can't go talk to Pharaoh. I don't talk good. Okay? That's really bad grammar if you didn't catch that. Okay? It wasn't that. I don't think it was his presence. I think this was the key thing, was Moses' humility. And yet, even though he was a humble leader, he was a good leader, the people, as you read through this, and you've probably caught this in some of these passages, the people did what towards Moses? They continually complained over and over and over about the conditions and about Moses as their leader. All the way back to when they were still in Egypt, and the plagues were starting, and Moses was going to Pharaoh and asking them to release them. And then what did they say? They came to Pharaoh and they said, or they came to Moses and they said, would you knock it off and shut up, Moses? Because Pharaoh is making our job more difficult. And they didn't think Moses was going to be able to do what he said God wanted to do through him. They didn't think it was going to work. And they're like, just stop. Okay? So it began there. Then they go to the Red Sea. They finally get out of Egypt. They're at the Red Sea. They have nowhere to go. The sea is in front of them. Pharaoh's army bearing down on top of them. And what did they say? Well, now you brought us out here to be killed by Pharaoh. This isn't good. And they complain then. God provided a miracle. They go through the Red Sea. They get into the wilderness, and they get out there, and guess what happens in the desert? There's no water. And they're like, there's no drinking water. Now we're going to die in the desert. He throws a stick into some bitter water. The water is now good because God said, this is what you're going to do. So he does that. And they're like, okay, great. We got water, but now there's no food. And so then there's the provision of the quail and the manna, right? So they're complaining, you're going to kill us. There's no food. Provides food. Next chapter. We're out of water again. So he hits a rock, right? I mean, over and over and over again, they're like, Moses, you don't know what you're doing. Now you've caused this problem, and you're killing us here. We should just go back to Egypt. And it happens over and over and over again. Moses, you're spending too much time on the mountain. We don't know what happened to you. They convince Aaron to make the gold calf. They commit idolatry. Again, Moses, you're failing. right? We get to Numbers 12, where this passage comes out of. Moses' own siblings, Aaron and Miriam, get jealous of Moses and say, hey, why is it that you get to be the one always talking to God? Why can't we do that job? And Miriam gets struck with leprosy. Moses has to pray for her. So even his own family turns on him, and they're jealous of him. And then in Numbers 13 and 14 that we looked at last week, the people get the bad report on the land. Hey, it's a great land, but there's these big, scary people in there that we don't think we're going to be able to defeat. And what did it say in there? They were saying, let's appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt. Moses, you've brought us out here to kill us once again. We're going back to Egypt. And then in Numbers 16, the rebellion of Korah, where once again they say, why is it that Moses and Aaron get this privilege of being the priests? We're all holy. Why can't we? And 15,000 people end up dying from the plague because of their rebellion. All of that happens prior to this chapter. So now we get to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, God is going to kind of settle this once and for all, who he set as leader for his people and why he did this. Okay? So that's kind of how we get to this point. So you've got this Moses, great leader, humble man, but complaint after complaint after complaint. And finally, God is going to settle this in Numbers 17. So before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. God, we thank you for your word. God, as we come to it, may our hearts be open to receive from you what you have for us in it. Lord, we trust that you are going to speak to us, and may we receive it as your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we see in the beginning of Numbers chapter 17 is this, that leadership is determined by God. God is the one who is going to set the leaders for his people. So let's look at the first seven verses here in chapter 17. It says, the Lord instructed Moses, speak to the Israelites and take one staff from them for each ancestral tribe. So 12 staffs from all the leaders of their tribes. Write each man's name on his staff. Write Aaron's name on Levi's staff, because there is to be one staff from the head of each tribe. Then place them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. The staff of the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of the Israelites' complaints so that they have been making about you. So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and each of their leaders gave him a staff, one for each of the leaders of their tribes, 12 staffs in all. Aaron's staff was among them, and Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of testimony, or the tabernacle. So, we mentioned this last week. There's 12 tribes in Israel. They're descended from the 12 sons of Jacob, who is later given the name of Israel, or strives with God. And so this is the basic composition of the nation of Israel, is these different tribes, right? And so they're identified by the tribes, and there can be some tribal disagreements and some tension between the different tribes. And once again, it's coming up again, because the Levites have this special position of being the priests, and the other tribes are a little bit jealous here. And so God does this thing with the staffs, because he's going to show them by a miracle which one he has chosen to have this position of being the priests for him. Now, each one of the tribes has an equal share in the inheritance of the promises made to Abraham, who is Jacob's grandfather. Abraham, going back to Genesis 12 and the promise of that God's going to make a nation out of Abraham. And God is going to give him this land, the promised land. And so each tribe has a share in that. And that's where they're kind of struggling with this. Now, there's two exceptions to that. One is what's known as the double blessing. So you'll find as you read through the Old Testament that Joseph, if you recall Joseph from Egypt, Joseph was the favored son of the firstborn son of the favored wife, Rachel. Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, become their own tribes. They call them half-tribes. They receive the blessings under their names of Joseph, because the firstborn son in that culture will receive a double blessing of the inheritance. So that's why you have the half-tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, and you never have a tribe of Joseph, all right? And then the other exception of the inheritance of the land is the priesthood, the sons of Levi. The Levites were given the special task of being the priests ministering at the tabernacle. Later it was the temple, once Solomon built the temple, right? So the Levites didn't receive land. They received different cities scattered through the different territories of the other tribes, all right? So they're given this other task, and then they rotate through serving there at the temple. And it's this special task that was in debate now, this privileged position. God is the one who determined that the Levites were the priests. God had said it. So they're questioning Moses, saying, hey, we're all holy. Why can't others do this job? But God makes it pretty clear here that they're not really questioning Moses, they're questioning God. Because God was the one who had set this up. Now, for us, leadership is a little bit different. We don't have a I am not your priest. You don't come to me as a priest and representing you to God, that you have to come and ask me to pray for you that your sins can be forgiven, right? We can have our sins forgiven directly to God. We pray directly to God in the name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest, is what the New Testament tells us. Jesus is our high priest. And so he is the one that through him we have forgiveness of sin. And we can ask for that directly. Because as Peter put it in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So we as the church are a royal priesthood, meaning each one of us, and we have this in our statement of faith, in our constitution, that we believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. So Christ is our high priest. Through his atonement on the cross, each one of us as an individual priest can go to him and ask for forgiveness of sins, and our sins are atoned for. We don't go to a priest and ask a priest to ask for our sins to be forgiven, or we don't have to confess them to a priest. We confess directly to Jesus. Now, we still have leadership in the church. It's just different. It's not priests. It's different. Ephesians 4 describes this, what it looks like for us. In Ephesians 4, it says, now grace, this is beginning in verse 7, and then we're going to skip down to 11 to 13. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So this is talking about gifts and spiritual gifts and God's gifts to the church. And picking it up in 11, it says, and he himself, referring to God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So these are God's gifts to the church, these people that serve in these capacities with the grace that God gives them. And they are to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So God gives these leaders to the church. Why? For the purpose of growing everyone else towards Christ's likeness. So they have roles of leading and teaching for the purpose of building up everyone within the church. So based on God's gifting, he puts people into those to grow them into maturity. God is the one who determines the leaders. Leaders within the church are not hired, and they're not really elected. We might have elections, but really, all that we are doing in that, from a biblical standpoint, is we are recognizing who God has already determined should be leading in that capacity. Because God is the one who determines the leaders. God is the one who gives the gifts. God is the one who moves in people's hearts to step into those roles, and God is the one that prepares us for them. So any process that we follow is simply discerning the work of God through His Holy Spirit in the lives of other people and standing in agreement with it. We're not determining anything. We're just seeking to understand how God is at work in that process. That's how God does it, because He is the one who determines the leadership. Second thing that we see about leadership is that leadership is revealed before the people. It's lived out in front of the people, is the idea here that we see. So let's pick this up in verse 8, back in Numbers 17. It says, the next day, Moses entered the tent of testimony. So he put the staffs in there. They sit in there overnight. Next day, he goes in, all right? And saw that Aaron's staff, representing the house of Levi, had sprouted, formed buds, blossomed, and produced almonds. Now, God said it was going to sprout. And so just in case anybody was not quite certain if the little green that was going to be on it was enough, God did quite the miracle here, and that He takes this staff and it buds to the point where it even produces fruit overnight. What a miracle. There's no doubt here which staff God is selecting, is there? So Moses brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They saw them, and each man took his own staff. Now imagine being that guy, right? You put your staff forward. You're from the tribe of Dan. You know, no offense to Dans out there. You know, you're from the tribe of Gad. I don't think we had any Gads in the house. That name's not really popular anymore. And you put your, man, maybe God's going to pick my staff, and my tribe's going to get this special. You know, and you show up the next day and there's nothing on your staff, and you look over at Aaron's staff and he's got a stinking tree growing out of it and he's eating some almonds. And I mean, how humbling would that be to grab your staff and go back to your tent with your tribe and go back? So they get their own staffs, right? And the Lord says to Moses, put Aaron's staff back in front of the testimony, the tent of testimony, on display here to be kept as a sign for the rebels, is what God says. The rebels. He doesn't use people. He uses rebels here. So that you may put an end to their complaints before me, or else they will die. So Moses did as the Lord commanded. So the testimony of Aaron and God picking Aaron is now on display. The staff is the testimony of this, and it's now on display in front of everybody. As a reminder, now remember, I picked Levi, the tribe of Levi, and Aaron for this task, so others could see it. They were reminded of this. And it speaks to the fact that leaders lead by an example, by being examples. When you are in a leadership position, whether it's a volunteer leadership position, whether it's a paid leadership position, whether it's in the church, in an organization, in a business, wherever it is that you are leading, your life is on display. Your life is a testimony to others. God has put you in that position, and others are looking to you to understand why has God put them there. And they are observing the testimony of your life. Now, it's not that you have to prove something or earn anything. Right? As a leader, you don't have anything to prove to others. You live your life before God. But the reality is that leadership is represented in the presence of others. And you represent the presence of God when it comes to spiritual leadership. You represent the presence of God in that community, in that group. It's your job to be Jesus to other people so that they see Jesus in you. Right? So it's not me, but it's the desires that people would see the Jesus in me. Right? That people would see the Jesus in you when you're leading in your small group, when you're leading in your Bible study, when you're leading in your Sunday school class, when you're leading in your committee that you're doing, when you're on the board, when you're leading in any capacity, you're leading over in a ministry at Weekday School of the Bible, you're teaching kids there, wherever it is that you are, that they see Jesus in you. That's the idea of this here. Paul picks up this idea, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So it's predicated on the fact that Paul is following Jesus. And basically he's saying, if you need to look at a person to see what it looks like to follow Jesus, then go ahead and follow me and look at me. All right? So you imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So in the capacity that I am following Jesus, imitate me. All right? Doesn't mean you need to make the same mistakes that he's making, but the things that he's doing right about following Jesus, you follow those. Hebrews 13:7 says this as well. It says, to remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you, as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Observe their lives and imitate their faith is the command there. And then Peter gives instruction to the elders in 1 Peter 5. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So he's speaking to the elders, the leaders of the church. As a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed, shepherd, so this is the command to the leaders. He says, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. There at the end. See, leaders serve as examples. That's why there is a higher standard for them. Right? They serve as examples. It's necessary that they be mature for that. We go to Titus 1, we go to 1 Timothy 3, and we look at what are the qualifications for spiritual leadership. There is a different level of expectation there, right? Why? Because there's a role of being an example in that. So God gives leaders to us for a reason. And in the same way that Aaron's staff was on display and people could see it, leaders, your life is on display. People are looking at you. How are you leading? Last one. Leadership is protection for the people. Protection for the people. Verses 12 and 13 says, then the Israelites declared to Moses, look, we're perishing. We're lost. We're all lost. Anyone who comes near the Lord's tabernacle will die. We will all perish. So they're realizing the reality of this, that we have rebelled against God. We have said we could do what God had given other people to do, and God said no, and so we're done for. We're lost. Remember this, in the previous chapter, because you might be thinking they're overreacting a little bit, don't you think? I mean, wow, that's a little bit of panic. Last chapter, 15,000 people died for pulling the same stunt. Right? We keep it in context. They remember people just died for saying that they should be the ones doing this. So it's on the heels of that. So now they're afraid to come to the tabernacle for worship. Like, we can't come before God. How can we do that? So in the following chapter, if you go into chapter 18, God then goes into talking about what? How the Levites will lead in the worship at the tabernacle, ministering on behalf of the people. So you bring your sacrifices to the Levites. They do the work within the tabernacle. Right? So the people don't come before the tabernacle. The average person from the tribe of, you know, Simeon isn't going to go into the house of God and do that work. No, that's for the Levites. And that's what's made clear here. For us, though, this spiritual reality is a little bit different. It's a little bit different. And we need to catch this difference, okay? Leaders are still a source of protection for God's people in the church. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But we want to catch the spiritual difference here. But we are not your protection. It's not about that you can't approach God personally. right? We talked about Jesus as our high priest. You can go directly to Jesus. It's the opposite. They couldn't approach God's throne in the Holy of Holies, but we can approach his throne, and we can approach it with boldness. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now, why did the author of Hebrews say that? Because if you go into the verses before that, what does he say? He says, we have a high priest in Jesus who is familiar with temptation because he was tempted in every way as we are. Therefore, we can go to him with boldness. There's no shame in going to Jesus in prayer and saying, I'm struggling, I fail, this temptation is powerful, Lord, I need you. There is no shame in that. We go with boldness before the throne of grace in that. That's what Hebrews makes clear to us. Now, as the leaders have a role in that. So leaders don't need to stand before you and you come to me and go, no, you go with boldness to Jesus. There's that. But our role as leaders is to teach, to guard doctrine, to encourage, to exhort, as we're doing here today, to lead, to be an example, and to point others to Jesus, for salvation is found in him alone. And so there is a high standard and a high level of responsibility for leaders as sources of protection. Here's a few thoughts on this. James 3:1, James the brother of Jesus says this. He says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. If you step into a teaching ministry, God is going to hold you accountable for what you teach in that ministry. Acts 20:28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Let me just back up, give you context. This section in Acts 20 is Paul on retreat with the elders from the church in Ephesus. So they come down and they meet him, and he is teaching, and Acts 20 is what he teaches them. So he says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God gives an amazing responsibility to the elders of the church. He purchased the church with his blood. And yet he says, now you elders, you're going to guard them. You're going to watch over them. You're going to oversee them on my behalf. What a tremendous responsibility that God is giving to the elders as a source of protection for them, to watch over them. And then they are accountable to God for that. Leaders have to answer to God, how did you guard the flock? How did you watch over them? Hebrews 13:17 says this on it. Says that we are to obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The leaders have this responsibility, and God says they're going to give an account, right? An account for this. To keep watch over your souls. That's an issue of protection, of spiritual protection that we as leaders are watching over. So every Tuesday, we have a group of men, of deacons, that come and they pray for this congregation. Why? Because of what these verses say. Because we have a responsibility for the spiritual protection of the flock of God at this church. So leaders in the church, like shepherds, watch over the sheep, care for them, lead them, instruct them, protect them. We pray for them. And then as those within the church, it says that you are to obey the leaders in the church. Why? Because those leaders answer to God. They answer to God. And if the leaders sin, 1 Timothy 5:19 gives a recourse for how you deal with that, but otherwise we are to follow them because God put them in that position. And they will answer to God for how they led. They will answer to God. Now, sometimes we think leaders answer to us. It's a very American idea. It's a very democratic idea. It's how our political system is supposed to run, right? The power is within the people. It's not a biblical idea. It's a democratic American concept in that. So we got to be very careful in that and how much our culture influences that, because ultimately leaders, it's not the opinion of the people. It's God's opinion that matters. And you serve him. And you are going to answer to him in that. When it's all said and done, we answer to God for how we did in our role, whether we had a role to lead or a role to follow. These things aren't easy. They're very challenging. They're very difficult. Trust is hard. It's hard. Was blessed to have somebody come to me that I had hurt recently, seeking forgiveness. This wasn't easy, but it was good. It was hard, but good. Those things are good. Things that bring back trust, restore that. None of us are perfect, right? We're going to make mistakes. We're going to blow it. We're going to get a decision wrong. We're going to forget to fill the baptism tank. I've made plenty of other mistakes in life. Things that you don't want to know about. Mistakes. And I don't know if I want to know all of your mistakes. God knows them, and he says he still loves us, though. Yeah, amen. I think one thing that I have understood about leadership from the wilderness wanderings and looking at Moses' leadership and the way the people questioned him is that when we have a problem trusting leadership, what it really means is we have a problem trusting God. Now, that's different than if leaders are sinning. That's a different situation. I've been there. I've been in that situation where we had to discipline leadership. It's incredibly difficult. It's hard all around. Some of you have been in that as well. But God made it pretty clear again and again that Moses, this isn't about you. This is about their trust of me. I think God is doing some really cool stuff in our church. We've had our share of challenges over trust. It hasn't been easy at times. We're going through this church health process that we've been through this last spring, and we're working through the feedback we got. We've got another meeting tonight that we're working through. It's a process, but God is at work in it. And I thought about, and I'm going to close with this idea. It comes from this concept of watering the bamboo. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but there is a giant timber bamboo, and you might wonder what that has to do with anything and why I'm talking about that. Water the bamboo, it's a metaphor for team and individual success. And we are a team as a church here. It's a concept based on the type of bamboo that grows like no other plant in the world. And here's how it works. If you water giant timber bamboo in the first year, nothing happens. If you water the second year, nothing happens. If you water the third year, nothing happens. But when you water the bamboo the fourth year, it will rocket up an astonishing 90 feet in only 60 days. And I share that because healing and everything that we've been through, it's been a crazy world in the last year and a half. It's going to take time. It's going to take time to heal. It's going to take time to do that. And to do it right, we got to water the bamboo. We got to cultivate. We got to restore relationships. We got to go through those challenging things. And if we do that faithfully over the course of years, God's going to bless it. And it's going to be good. And there's going to be fruit. And so I'm looking forward to that, of seeing what God's going to do down the road as we faithfully preach and care and seek to love one another well. Amen. We've got some good stuff ahead of us with these baptisms. So I'm gonna pray. We're gonna sing a couple more songs, and then we're gonna head up there for baptism. God is good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and thank you that we get to be a part of what you are doing. God, we thank you for the provision of leaders. I thank you for those who are leaders in my life, men that have come into my life, men on the board here, regional ministers like Chris Gorman, who are a support and a challenge to me, Lord, that you have put in my life. God, may we all seek to identify those leaders that you've put in us that we can follow and walk alongside. And Lord, just trust that you are leading and guiding through the leaders as we go through the wilderness of life here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.